We're going to be inviting you to the book of Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be looking at four miracles together today. That's why this hymn that we just sang is so apropos, Victory in Jesus, Cleansing Flood. The whole idea of the work of Jesus Christ in cleansing our soul and our hearts is, of course, a majestic thing. And I'm trusting that as we look at our text of Scripture today and see these four miracles of our Lord, then we'll not only learn some lessons from Him about the miracle-working work of our Lord, but also recognize that these stories are shared to us for the purpose of teaching us theology, teaching us of His majesty, teaching us of His grace, and teaching us of His power. So as we look at our verses, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17, as the Lord allows in our study time together, we'll be seeing the authority of Jesus to cleanse in verses 1 through 4. We'll be seeing the authority to reach in verses 5 and following on down to verse 13. The authority to restore in verses 14 and 15, and then, of course, the authority to rescue in verses 16 to 17. So the authority to cleanse, the authority to reach, the authority to restore, and the authority to rescue. It's all about the authority of the Lord. Here is the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, but yet He is important to be known by the Gentile world and in the Gentile world. So one of the ones who sees a miracle is a centurion. He's going to be a Roman. And so it's important to see what our Lord says about His faith. One of the others that's cleansed is, of course, the leper. Leprosy is a terrible picture of sin. And so we'll look at that as well. So I hope you got a strong stomach today in order to understand the text. We'll have to share some gruesome things. So I know the kids are saying, yeah, all right, let's hear what's so gruesome about it. But, you know, thank the Lord, you're healthy. That's one of the things that's a little lesson. That's a little free lesson today. It's not really direct application of the Scripture. But thank the Lord for His cleansing. He is able to cleanse us. He's able to reach even unto the Gentiles and across the distance. He's able to restore. We'll see Peter's mother-in-law restored from a fever, and she gets up and serves immediately. We'll talk about that. And then the rescuing from all manner of things. So let's look at verse 1. When He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that You should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For also I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, He marveled. Said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come unto the father, unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When the evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Let's pray. Father, guide us with wisdom as we look to Your word. Help us to see, and may Your Spirit open our eyes and illumine our hearts to the truth that You have for us this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. What a great series of words He has shared with us. If you go back to verse 28, here's the response of the people. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. This is what tells us why Matthew gives us these four miracles. This is also why we see the centurion talk about authority. This is why we see Him continue to cast out all manner of demons and heal all kinds of diseases. It's about the authority of Jesus Christ. He has authority to cleanse. He has the authority to do so over a distance. He has the authority to restore and the authority to rescue. That's what we see in these miracles, and these are miracles. Some of them have history. You go back into the Old Testament, and leprosy is talked about. It's that need to be cleansed, not just of a disease, but ceremonially cleansed so you can be restored to people and restored to religion. And without it, you are an outcast. You're someone pushed off into the distance and driven away. That's what's so unbelievable about this guy. This guy who runs to our Lord as soon as our Lord comes down from the mountain. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, lo and behold, it's that idea of just all of a sudden this guy shows up. Behold, a leper came and worshiped him. Well, that's unusual. You might not think so as you just read through this story, but it's really unusual. Lepers weren't allowed to do this. And yet he comes and worships. He comes right up to you. Well, lepers were not supposed to do this. There's a reason why leprosy is a terrible disease. There's a reason why those with leprosy were told to be removed from society, removed from the religion. They were ceremonial and physically unclean. It was a disease that is often used in the scriptures to describe the effect of sin. So understand this as I share the gruesome things about the disease. Understand that it talks about what sin really is like. As much as we like sin, because we're sinners, because we're fallen, as much as sin seems so normal and natural because we're children of Adam, it is that which is destroying us. And just like leprosy, you can't feel it till you're towards the end. Here's what one, it's interesting, two commentators I'm going to be sharing with you. One talks about the disease descriptively. Another talks about the disease from missions work. Of course, missionaries going around the world have been around leprosy quite a bit. I remember we had a missionary come and visit with us from India, and he gave us a little box that had been made in a leper colony. And the first thought that goes through my mind is, well, isn't that contagious? It's not exactly the way that works. It takes a while to actually catch the leprosy we're talking about. But it is an awful disease. It is an awful, awful disease. So here's what one commentator does. He says, this disease is nothing short of foul decay, arising from total corruption of the blood. It was living death, as indicated by a bare head, rent clothes, and covered lip. The Middle Ages, a man seized with leprosy was clothed in the shroud, and the masses of dead sung over him. This is an endemic, chronic, malignant, constitutional disease characterized by alterations in the cutaneous nerve and bone structures, resulting in anesthesia, necrosis, general atrophy, and deformity. He says, Dr. Thompson, in describing the village of lepers near the Jaffa Gate of Jerusalem, says, I was both surprised and startled on approaching the holy city in 1833 by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars without eyes, without nose, without hair, without anything. They held up toward me their handless arms. Unearthly sounds gurgled through their throats without palates. Their hovels were dens of corruption and death. The disease, like the anthropagus gulls of the Arabs, leisurely eats up its victims in one long, remorseless meal. The hair falls from the head, the eyebrows, the nails loosen and decay and drop off. Joint after joint of finger and toe shrink up and slowly fall away. The gums are absorbed, the teeth disappear, the nose, the eyes, the tongue, the palate, all are slowly consumed. And finally, the wretched victim sinks into the earth and disappears. From the skin, it slowly ate its way through the tissues to the bones and joints, even the marrow, and rotting the whole body piecemeal, the lungs and organs of speech and hearing, the eyes were attacked in turn till at last consumption or dropsy brought welcome death. What a terrible disease. It was a disease that was there in the land. It was a disease that forced you to be away from others, a disease that forced you into isolation of only among other lepers. You were obviously unclean. You couldn't come into the temple and tabernacle for any purposes at all. Of course, from the missionaries, they write these words. The Greek word lepos or lepus means scale. It's a sickness that progresses. The thickening spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to the poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse. You can now not only feel, see, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. All the senses of smell, senses of the well person are engaged in detection of the leper. It's a horrible, horrible thing. Why do I take the time to go through this? Well, it's because it is used in the Bible to illustrate what sin's nature is about. That's a very graphic picture of the people around us who don't know Christ. It's a very graphic picture of the pet sins we think we can control. We can't. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ came to save, isn't it? He came among us to resemble us, yet without sin, and yet he carried our sin upon himself. At the end of the text of Scripture, Matthew says, this is to fulfill what Isaiah 53 says. He took our infirmities upon himself. In other words, we're to see these miracles and be astounded at the power of God, but understand this is a Savior who allowed a leper to come up in front of him and fall in front of him and worship. That's what he did with you when you got saved. He allowed you to fall on your face before the Lord and worship him and say, if you will, you can heal me. And how wonderful to hear the words of the Savior who says, I will be you clean, be you cleansed. It was the cleansing that was the most important thing. But along with it was the solving of the issue of leprosy. He was healed. You know, you go back into the Scriptures, and you remember that there are these chapters in Leviticus that describe what has to happen with leprosy. It probably was a little different kind of a disease at the time, and it seems like something that has evolved throughout time, if you want to call it evolution. It certainly has become something known today as Hansen's disease, and we have drugs for it today to try to help mitigate the issues. It still exists in the world, but it was a terrible, terrible disease. You go through the time and you come to the story of Naaman, this guy who had the leprosy, and the king, his king, writes to the king of Israel and says, heal him. And he tears his clothes. He says, how can I heal this individual? Well, you have the prophet, remember, who is a prophet of God. Only God can heal these things. And this, you remember the story as it goes. He was sent to the river Jordan. He was to dip seven times. And the seventh time, this leprous individual dips under the water, this dirty, muddy water, and comes up, and his skin is as clean as a baby. Not only that, you can think back to Moses. And Moses was given a sign. Moses was given a sign when he put his hand inside his coat pocket, pulled it out, and it was full of leprosy. Now you know what that looked like. Now you know what his hand must have appeared to be. But God gave him a miracle working power of putting his hand back in, and then it was back whole again. It was to be a sign to Egypt that God has these powers. He can bring a curse upon them or remove it if he pleases. God is that powerful. And so this guy, this leper, runs to the Lord as we read here, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So our text of Scripture is teaching us that our Lord has authority in the religious world. Be cleansed. I declare you clean. Go and then show yourself to the authorities and demonstrate that you are clean. Let them prove it. And them ceremonially cleanse you, but I've already cleansed you. Believers, that's what our Savior does. He cleanses you from a terrible fate, from a terrible disease. He makes you whole. Isn't it good to be healthy? How thankful we ought to be for every day that we have health, because that is a blessing from God. But understand this, that our Savior faced a man, allowed him to come right to his presence, which was not something they could do in those days, and they weren't really allowed or invited to do this, but this guy comes right up to the Lord, right up into his presence, bows and worships him, and out of his mouth, Lord, he knew something that others around him did not know. Lord, you're the master of all. He knew that he could heal. In the past, it's only God that could do this, right? That's what we know from the Old Testament history. So Jesus, in his mind, is God, and that's right. Jesus is God. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's interesting, the Lord just simply takes these same words, turns them just a little bit. I am willing, be cleansed. His request is answered directly. What a blessing. The authority to cleanse. Our Savior has the authority to cleanse. The next thing we'll see is our Savior has an authority to reach over the distance that we'll see in verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Now, it's interesting as you go to the other gospel accounts, you'll see that the centurion himself didn't really come. He sent an embassage. He sent elders. These were Jewish religious leaders who were interceding in his behalf to Jesus. Now, this centurion, it is assumed and it's understood that that he was a big donor to Jewish causes. If you go to Capernaum today and get to see some of the archaeological digs, there is a synagogue that is purported to have been donated by him. And you can actually sit in the bench on the stone benches, the synagogue where Jesus probably taught. It's kind of a neat thing, a neat place to be. But this guy, as a donor, gave the money, it appears, it seems to be, to build that thing that you can still see to this very day. And so the elders of the Jewish people there loved him and knew that he loved them and knew that this was a valuable individual. He's kind of like a captain in our armies today. But he was a guy who is over 50 or 100 men, depending on whether he had a full complement of men. And so he understood what authority was all about. And his faith in the Lord of authority is fascinating. And I trust this will instruct you today as we look at what he does. The centurion sends these people. They come pleading in his behalf. Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. The word servant means servant boy. It's a word of endearment, actually. This was a servant, but he loved that servant. This is his, almost like a son. That's why the wording is placed the way it is here. He's lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. It's a word that tormented means the idea of just rubbing skin away. It means that every time something's about ready to heal, it feels like it's being torn up again. You've probably had days like that where you have stumbled, and when you skinned your knee before, you skinned the same spot all over again. It's that idea of a word. But the background of the disease may be something like we understand tetanus to be. Tetanus is known as lockjaw. You know, I always thought as a kid, well, can't you just force scrambled eggs around your teeth? That's not what's bad about it. It locks you up, and eventually you die of the inability to breathe. Your muscles won't work to make you breathe any longer. But you will have spasms, you'll have muscles lock up, you'll be in a position where, because the muscles do what they do, you can actually break your bones with the way they spasm. And so it sounds like, as we look at the words and the way Luke describes it as well, that it might be something like a tetanus. There's this guy who loves this servant of his, and he is being tormented by this kind of paralysis that's coming his way. And of course, these leaders that come to the Lord, they love the centurion, and therefore they love this child, this servant of the centurion, and therefore they come to Jesus as intercessors. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Well, Jesus is about ready to set out to go to the centurion's house. As he moves on to come heal this child, the centurion's a Gentile. The law said to the Jew, you really shouldn't be going into the house of a Gentile. Yet these elders had been going in and out. They loved this guy that much. It's not like Jesus was going to be under persecution because of going. But what we find is that the centurion recognizes what the Jewish traditions are, and he says, no, you don't need to come. How did he have the confidence that Jesus didn't need to come? He had the confidence that Jesus didn't need to come because he understood the authority of who Jesus was. And that's what the whole thing turns upon, the hinge of the lesson. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Wow, just speak a word. That's faith. He says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to you, to this one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, for us, we look at this and say, well, we understand the chain of command. We also understand in our armies what that looks like, and we talk about initiative and all these other things. The problem with it is we have to understand what he was thinking. He's a centurion. He represents Rome, but he represents someone. He represents the emperor. And in a sense, from his understanding, when he gives a command, the emperor commanded. And so he is talking about someone who understands authority, and he's talking now to someone who's just a little individual Jewish man who is under the thumb of the authority of Rome. And yet he says, I know you. When you speak, it's God. When you speak, all you need to do is speak a word, and it is God. And my servant will be healed. You see, before we looked at the leper. Leper comes before the Lord. The Lord says, I will, be thou clean. He will later on will be looking at him touching the feverish mother-in-law of Peter, and the fever leaves her. When he touches, his virtue is such, his power is such that the disease is removed, that the person is cleansed because of the touch. He is not afflicted by the disease or by the uncleansing. He is holy. He is just. He is God. And yet this centurion says, I don't even need a touch. I don't want you to come to the house. You just need to speak. Just say a word. Because when God speaks, it is done. Is there any wonder that the Lord talks about the faith of this centurion? You see, in the past, we've talked about miracles where the Lord touches someone, or where the Lord is right there, or where people bring to the Lord these needs. But the centurion says, over a distance, you're just as powerful. You know, there are times, believers, when we struggle with that. We would love to have the Lord speak to us. We'd love to have the sense that the Lord is right here, that the Lord is touching a soul, or that the Lord is giving us the ability to see him at work. Wouldn't it be a miracle, an incredible thing to see that leper come before the Lord and fall before his feet? And the Lord says, be you clean, and to see the cleansing. I'd love to have that more often in my life, if any, ever. But I'll tell you what, the beauty is the Lord can heal from a distance. You may not be able to reach your unsaved loved one, but the Lord can. How good to know. How strong is your faith? Is it as strong as the centurion that says all you need to do is speak a word? Don't come. Don't come. Just speak the word. And I know my servant will be healed. The Lord says, and interestingly enough, our Lord is one who under-promises and over-delivers. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The word heal is therapeuo. We know that word, therapeutics. I will come and heal him. A stronger word is given in verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed. That's the strongest of the words for healing. It's an under-promise, over-deliver. I'll come therapeutically take care of him. No, this is full, whole, healthy. And it happens from the moment the Lord speaks it, not from the moment the Lord shows up at the house. He doesn't have to go. So the Lord talks about that faith. He says in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. They will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is talking about the kingdom age. This is talking about all those who gather at the messianic banquet hall. Those who have been loving the Lord are closest into the light. Those who have been kind of just walking through life and not really loving the Lord are in the outer darkness. And they will have a sense of bitterness that they're not on the inside. It's not that they're not saved. It's they're not included in the inner circle because they haven't been walking with the Lord. May that never be you. May you have that solid, strong faith that understands that with a word from a distance, the Lord can heal and you can see God's work and you can trust him. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, God speaks. That's the beauty of this passage. That's the beauty and the lesson in the eyes and through the eyes of the centurion. The last two, verse 14. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. The word fever is a word that means to boil. It's hot. And there were some in their day that thought that the fever itself was a disease. You know, we know what fevers are like. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I remember we had a small class in the Christian school, 19 kids. We were working on getting a Christmas banquet together, and we're all working together for a long day. Within a short period of time, we all came down with the flu. I mean, it was all 19 kids got the flu. So I remember the first day back to school, the first conversation we had was, well, how many pounds did you lose? You know, there were 2-3 pounds. There was 5 pounds. One kid lost 5 pounds from this flu. You know what fevers do? They make you weak. You can't do anything. You just stay in bed even after the fever. You know, the way of solving a fever, you know, you drink the hottest, you get in the hottest shower you can stand and steam it. You drink the hottest beverage you can drink, like hot lemonade, and you jump under 9 quilts just to get hot and sweat it out. And you know when that fever breaks. But when the fever breaks, you're exhausted. You're tired. This is not what our Lord does. Our Lord's able to restore when he heals. And so our Lord touches her, and the fever leaves her, and she gets right up, and she serves. Do you know how hard it was to serve in those days? Not only were you cooking from scratch, but everything was hard work. How do you cook when you can't just turn on the gas or turn on the electricity? Well, you get the fire going. You've got lots of work to do. And she has the energy to do all this, because when the Lord saves, the Lord restores. And of course, the last picture that we have here is authority over rescuing, authority to rescue. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The very fact that he was saving, rescuing over a distance, he was restoring, that he was cleansing and he was reaching, was because he came to save. This man, God, Jesus Christ, of all other human beings, bore a sympathy and an empathy and cared about our diseases and our burdens. And what we see in the horrors of leprosy, he sees as a horror across all of the human race, because the spiritual leprosy of sin infects us all. And he came among us to lift up and bear our burdens and our diseases, and to rescue and redeem. And the next verse after verse 4 of Isaiah 53 connects the dots. Back in Isaiah 53, it's with his sacrifice, his vicarious sacrifice, his substitutionary death, that all of these diseases are removed and we're made whole, spiritually and physically. You look forward to a resurrection day. Why? Because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. We look forward to being accepted into glory. Why? Because Jesus Christ's sacrifice was accepted in our behalf. We look forward to our Father saying to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because Jesus Christ finished the work on Calvary to save us and rescue us over a distance. Some 2,000 years he's been saving souls. Cleansing. You're invited into the presence of God, rescued and restored that you might serve. What a passage of scripture. And I trust it encourages your heart. Is your faith as strong as that centurion's, that you can trust the Lord, that at his word, souls are saved? Let's take a moment or two and worship the Lord in the quietness of our hearts, and then I'll close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that we have this recounting of these four miracles, and actually many, many miracles. We can't imagine the tireless energy of a Savior after preaching and then long into the night ministering to people's needs. And no matter who came, we find that he is able. Lord, it is a series of lessons here that are good for our soul, and so I pray that if we're struggling in our faith, that you will give us the strength to trust you even more after this day. I pray that if there's one with the need for healing, that you'll give them the grace to wait upon you and to continue to trust you even when trials come their way. I pray that you'll help us to see the need to understand, to embrace the theology of Jesus Christ, not only as being the Son of God, but God himself. And that there is a big heart that is demonstrated all through this text of Scripture. That great heart is what has loved us and has saved us, for is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Father, I pray that today our hearts would rejoice in your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.